As we continue in the book of Genesis, would you turn to the 17th chapter this evening, and I'll read the first 8 verses, tell you what verses 9 through 14 say, and then begin reading again in verse 15 and read through verse 21. We're talking about names tonight. Pivotal moments in history marked by the giving of a new name that had tremendous implications as far as biblical truth is concerned. Jacob became an Israel. Daniel, to the negative, became a Belteshazzar when he went to Babylon. The three Hebrew children that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change their names. And maybe the most famous of all the name changes in the scriptures was Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. So tonight we're going to look at three names. One, a name that can never change. And the other two, Abraham and Sarah, names that were changed to identify God's will and purpose for their lives. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Verses 9 through 14 describe the covenant that God is going to establish with Israel in such a way that the male in every family will be circumcised on the 8th day, marking the cutting away of the flesh and the building up of the spirit. So that Abrahamic covenant is that God will be to Israel a God, and they will be to him a nation. Verse 15, we continue. "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' But God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, multiply him greatly, and he shall gather 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year.'" I've just shared three simple thoughts in the little handout that you always have on Wednesday evening. The first is the revelation of God's power. And as we talk about the first three verses, I want to take that name, the name I Am God Almighty, and give you some insight concerning that. And then later in that same passage, we will come to talk about Abram becoming Abraham, and we'll talk about the receiving of God's power. And then finally, beginning with verse 15, as we talk about Sarai becoming Sarah, we will talk about the realization of God's power. So first, the revelation of God's power. If you will remember, in the very first message that I shared with you from Genesis chapter 1, the introductory remarks, I said to you that God gradually reveals himself to his people. God adds to our knowledge of him as we walk in the light and as we walk in obedience. The truth is that principle has not ever changed. Even tonight, God gradually reveals himself to the people who walk in obedience before him. The more you obey, the more he teaches you about himself. So God is introducing himself to Abram, because Abram was willing to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, travel all the way to Canaan land. Abram did indeed fall backward when he spiraled downward in his life and ended up in Egypt because there was a famine in Canaan. It was a lack of trust in Abram that caused him to do that. But God never leaves his children in a backslidden condition for very long. So we are told that God drew him back up out of Egypt. He came back up through the Negev and back into Canaan, or the Promised Land. And he returned to Bethel, the altar, where he had pledged sacrifice, surrender, and commitment to God. And there we are told that he worshiped. So now God says to Abram, "You have been faithful. You have followed after my call upon your life. You have sacrificed. You have committed. You have worshiped me. So I'm going to share more of myself with you." That might help you to know why Paul would say in the book of Philippians that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And we would constantly say, but Paul, you do know him. You're writing part of the New Testament. You must be a born-again believer. You know him. And he would say, yes, I know him, but I want to know more of him and more about him. And so he will reveal himself to me if I have a deep passion to pursue him with all of my life. And let me just stop and say something to you at this point. Every person in this room tonight, and by the way, that includes you, every person in this room tonight can have all of God you want. Now, that ought not to be startling to you. But you are not restrained from receiving the knowledge of God, the power of God, and the presence of God by your wealth, your possessions, your education, your age. The only thing that stops you from having more of the Lord is a desire to have more of the Lord. And if there's an absence of that desire, you will not receive more of him. I love the old hymn, "More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show. But the Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." If you want to have more of God, you're going to have to receive that gift, that knowledge, that wisdom from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within your life. So it's time for God to reveal himself in deeper ways to Abram and later Abraham. How does he do that? Well, first of all, he shares an ability of himself. He shares a characteristic of himself that is worthy of being declared. He says about himself, "I am God Almighty." Now, the words "I am" will come into great play in the book of Exodus. We hear them for the first time here in the book of Genesis. But it's going to happen in several hundred years when Moses says to God, "If I go to Pharaoh and say, 'Let my people go,' whom shall I say sent me?" And God is going to say, "You just tell him, 'I am sent you.'" And God emphasizes that because he wants us to understand that it's not "I was" and it's not "I will be." It is "I am," the eternal, everlasting, never-changing God of glory. So he begins by saying, "I am God Almighty." And this phrase, "God Almighty," is the Hebrew word El Shaddai. And when you recognize that's what it is, you are saying, "I am the God of great and glorious power. I am the mighty God. I am the God above every God. There is no God but me. There is no person I cannot save. There is no problem I cannot solve. And there is no prayer I cannot answer. I'm God, and beside me there is none else." You know that about God tonight? No, I mean that. Do you know that about God tonight? Not have you heard that about God. I'm asking, do you know that about God? In your life of lives, do you know that he's a God who'll save anybody who calls on his name? He's a God who'll solve any problem you'll lay down at his feet. He's a God who'll take care of any prayer that you pray if you pray it for his honor and his glory. This is El Shaddai, the great I am, that never changes, that could not and cannot change. He's the God who is glorious and mighty in his power. And he said, "Abram, I want you to know about me that I am El Shaddai. I am Almighty God." Now listen, friend, that makes a difference. If I'm going to battle, I want the best soldier on my side. If I'm going to prayer, I want a prayer warrior kneeling beside me. He says, from this point on, every step you take, you're inside a covenant with great God, El Shaddai, with the greatness of God, the mighty power of God, El Shaddai. I am glorious and mighty in my power. Well, it's not only an ability that is declared, then he calls, calls for an attitude that's demanded. Here's what he says, "I'm Almighty God, so Abram, walk before me and be blameless." One cannot possibly imagine coming into the presence of an Almighty God and doing anything less. No, you didn't hear what I said. I'll rephrase it. How could we come into the presence of an Almighty God and not walk blameless and pure before him? How could you stain the altar of Almighty God? How could you blaspheme the church of Almighty God? How could you come into the presence of Almighty God and live and act in shameful ways? How could Almighty God not claim your fullest devotion, your complete surrender, and altogether the love that you can muster in your lives? He is saying about him, "I want you to walk before me and be blameless. I want purity and obedience to be marks of your life. I want those to be characteristics that the outside world can see. I want you to know that I am Almighty God and that you're in a covenant relationship with me. That means you're my child. And I want you to look like and have a family resemblance. If I am El Shaddai, then you are to walk before me in blameless and holy measure. Be ye holy as I am holy. And perhaps a charge to this congregation tonight, beginning with the pastor and including all the rest of us, is that if we truly understand that he's Almighty God, we cannot do anything less than walk before him and be blameless. Here's a third thing, not just an ability that needs to be declared, I am Almighty God, and an attitude that is demanded, walk before me and be blameless. Here is an adoration that is deserved. Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you. I don't think that the position of your body necessarily determines the condition of your heart when you go to God in prayer. Now, let me say that again, because I'm about to say something following that I really want you to get. I don't think the position of your body necessarily determines the condition of your heart as you go to God in prayer. I think you can stand and pray effectively. I think you can sit and pray effectively. I think you can lie in bed and pray effectually. But there is something about falling on your face before Almighty God. There's just something about it. I don't have the ability to explain it. I'm just telling you there's something about it. It's humbling. It draws us near. It puts us at his feet. It brings us to the place of repentance. It brings us to the place of lying before him in surrender and in sacrifice. I know that I can pray standing and often do so. And I know that I can pray sitting, and in my office I often do that. And I know that I can pray lying down, and I do so early in the morning and late in the evening. But I know that there have been times in my life when I have encountered El Shaddai that I could do nothing but fall on my face. You understand that? You get that? And if you're saying, no, Pastor, I don't get that, my prayer is that you will. That you'll come to the place where prayer is no longer a playground that you visit to have fun and get what you want and be entertained, but it becomes a strategic altar like Bethel, where you make a covenant with Almighty God before you, Lord. I want to walk blameless and I want to be pure in the land where you have placed me. I rejoice in the covenant that we have one with the other. The revelation of God's power. Number two, here is the receiving of God's power. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And here's the reason that he changed his name slightly from Abram to Abraham. Now listen, there's three letters difference in the English. There's only one letter difference in the Hebrew. But oh, what a difference it makes. For Abram means the father of many. But Abraham means the father of nations. God wants Abram to know there is no limit to what is about to happen. Now let me tell you how I know that's what he wants him to know. Because when he goes for a walk with Abraham, he says, Abraham, look up. What do you see? In the night sky, Lord, I see stars. How many do you see? Lord, it's an innumerable number uncounted, unable to count. Nobody can know. It's not even imaginable how many stars there are. I can't even begin to count them. All right. Thank you very much for that concise answer. The next day, they're walking along the seashore, and God says, Abraham, I want you to reach down and pick up a handful of the sand of the seashore. Sift it through your fingers for a moment, and then tell me, of all the oceans in all the world, and all of the seashores that circle all the oceans in all of the world, and of all of the granules of sand on all the seashores that circle all the world, I want to know how many grains of sand there are. And he throws his hands up and he says, Lord, about the same number as the stars. I have no earthly idea. It's not countable. It's an innumerable band of stars and grains of sand. And I am El Shaddai, looks at him and says, the reason I have changed your name from Abram, the father of many, to Abraham, the father of the nations, is because you will never be able to count all of the offspring that comes from you and Sarah, your wife. And Abraham says, but she's 90 and I'm 100, and what are you talking about? I have one son, Ishmael, whom I have had with Hagar, a handmaid. God said, you know what? I know all about that. And I've got plans for him. And he'll be the father of a nation himself. But the father of nations, the covenant father, is Abraham, who with Sarah will have a son whose name will be Isaac. And while I will bless Ishmael, I form my covenant not with him, but with Isaac. And Abram, there's a human problem with your name. And I never leave a problem unsolved. Your name means the father of many, but from this point on, I'm changing your name to the father of nations, because that's my purpose and that's my plan for your life. And I don't want anybody to come along and say, well, the plan of God and the purpose of God must be somewhat limited, for his name is only the father of many. I want them to know you're the father of all, the father of nations. You'll be the father of the Hebrew nation in 2016 when a pastor stands in the pulpit in Conway, Arkansas and preaches the gospel. You'll still be the father of the Hebrew nation. That's who I am. I am El Shaddai. And if you're going to follow me blamelessly, you're going to have to be more than the father of a few. You're going to have to be the father of the whole of the Hebrew nation. The revelation of God's power. I am El Shaddai. The receiving of God's power. I'm changing your name. Not Abram, but Abraham. The realization of God's power. In verse 16, he says, Abraham, now let's talk about Sarai, your wife. We won't be calling her that anymore, for Sarai means to be mocked. To be mocked. That's what Hagar did. Lie with me, Abraham. We will have a child because Sarai is barren. And she was laughed at and she was mocked. We won't be calling her Sarai anymore. We're going to name her Sarah, the mother of kings, the mother of princes. We're not calling her a mocked one. We're calling her the mother of high and lofty men, the mother of kings. And then he said, not only do I want you to experience God's power, and I want to close with this next thought. I had other things that I wanted to say, but just couldn't wait to get to this. As these verses continue, verse 17, Abraham falls on his face again. Listen, there are times when that's all you can do. And I want to tell you, if your wife's 90 and God says you're fixing to have a baby, you better fall on your face. That's not why he fell on his face. He fell on his face because he was overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed by an awesome God, by a God who was about to do something that his whole life he had hoped for, prayed for, and anticipated. And God made him wait until no flesh, listen, till no flesh could glory. That's how long he had to wait. You know how long you may have to wait? Till you stop thinking you can do it yourself. You know how long you may have to wait? Till you get to the place where you say, God, if it's going to be accomplished, you're going to have to do it. I can't do it. You can't save anybody. You can't help anybody. You can't even help yourself. It's going to have to get to the place where you say, it's not by works of righteousness which I've done, but it's according to your grace. Abraham, you've thought about it, you've hoped for it, you've prayed about it all your life. And listen, there are some folks in this room tonight who, if you could take matters in your own hand, you'd never sit down, you'd never sleep, you'd never eat, you'd never rest until you worked through the circumstance, the situation, and the problem and got it solved. And that's the problem. God does not want our best effort. God wants our obedience. And our obedience is not trying harder. Our obedience is trusting more. You get that? Listen, I have tried and tried and tried, and the end result of trying is failure. When I've come to the place where all I could do was trust, the end result was a miracle. And I don't mean to be off color, but there is no telling how many nights Abraham, Abram, Sarah, Sarai came together and said, this could be the night when I become pregnant and the seed, the son, is born. And if that had have been the case, they would have thought that they had done something miraculous. And sometimes God just disarms us of the very ability to do anything at all so that no flesh will glory. And then he comes along when it's least expected and when everybody else laughs at it, and he says, now watch this. She's 90, you're 100, and I am going to bring into your life a baby named Isaac. Need to get used to this, because when we get to the New Testament, I'm going to do the same thing, except this time there's not going to be an Abraham involved. It's going to be a young woman who's never known a man, and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm God. I am El Shaddai. I'm the mighty one. I'm the glorious one. And then he said, I'll take care of Ishmael. But verse 21, I'm going to establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Now, 1,800 years in the Old Testament, 2,000 in the New, 3,800 years ago, God said to Abraham, here's what I want you to know. At a time in your life when you cannot produce, and a time in her life when she cannot become pregnant, I'm sending a baby, and his name's going to be called Isaac. And here's why I'm going to do that. Because for the next 3,800 years, every time God gives people an opportunity to ask a question about the nation of Israel, and the Hebrew people, and how a very small piece of land and a few million people can occupy the mind of El Shaddai. I want them to look, and I want them to see, and I want them to know that it's not about what Abraham accomplished, and it's not what Sarah did, but it's the fact that God Almighty dwelt in their midst and brought to pass His will in His own time and in His own way. And for the last 3,800 years, every time somebody says, why does God continue to protect and bless that little nation of Israel? The answer is, He's a covenant-keeping God. He keeps His word. He's El Shaddai, the glorious and mighty and majestic God who ever lives, I am, and who never changes. If you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, let Him change your name tonight. Why, He can do it, and He'll write a new name down in glory, and He'll write His name in your heart, and He'll form a covenant with you. It's a blood covenant, and it'll never lose its power. And forever how long you live, when somebody asks you why you are what you are, you can look back and say, because I serve a covenant God who has changed me into a new creature in Christ Jesus. And if you have thought about it, hoped for it, and prayed for it for so long and it hasn't come to pass, won't you fall on your face before God tonight? Be honest with Him and say, I'm tired of trying. Can't do it. I want to trust. But I can't even trust. Listen to me. I can't even trust by myself. I don't even have the energy to trust. I don't have the ability to trust. And sometimes, God, if I told you the truth, I don't even want to trust. I'm a little bit angry at you that you didn't answer me the first time, or the second, or the third, or the 10th, or the 20th. Lord, I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I'm a little frustrated, I'm a little angry. And sometimes I don't even want to trust You, but I've come to my senses tonight, and I recognize that El Shaddai is the only hope of God. And I want my circumstances to be renamed. I want my circumstances to be changed. So tonight I fall on my face before You, and I surrender, and I worship, and I want to walk blameless, and I want to walk in purity, and I want to say, only a God like You could do what needs to be done in my life. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Mike and I will be in the altar in just a moment. And it may be that you want to just slip out and find a kneeling place to pray. It may be that one of us can pray with you and help you. And surely if you need to come and trust Christ tonight, we'll certainly take the time to do that. But let God change what needs to be changed in your life. Tonight, just stop trying to change yourself. Tonight, just stop trying to change your circumstances. Tonight, change your attitude. Stop trying and start trusting. And just let God do what only God can do. And Mike and I are here in the altar, and you can quietly stand if you'd like to. And if we can help you in any way, you come.